Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. Today's basic conversation will delve into the all-encompassing concept of hope, a topic that Father Basic outlined in a lecture titled Maintaining Hope in Our Troubled Time. Father Basic, it's always great to be alongside you.
Brad, good to be with you. You are a first-class interviewer, so I'm happy to interact with you.
It's my privilege. So when your hope lecture really kind of framed a universal human dilemma, right, for Christians and people of all faith, and that is, how do we keep a positive outlook on life and remain hopeful in this constant torrent of bad news, tragedy, personal suffering? And so any discussion about hope, there's some real everyday and personal relevance to it. And that was really how you framed the start of the talk.
I mean, we have to have hope to continue to function in this life, right?
Right.
You have to have some sense that it could get better, right, or that we can manage this suffering. It's the only thing that keeps us going. And Pandora's box, and opened up the last thing in it was hope. That was the one thing left, that hope could keep the human race going.
And you started the lecture with kind of like two conceptual frameworks. One was the Christian pillars of faith, hope, and charity. And you said something that I'm not sure if it was the Catholic faith or just in general, or the biblical, or just our own experience. We spent a lot of time on faith and charity, but not a lot about hope.
Yeah, that's true. Throughout the history of Christianity, people have been very open to talking about their faith, and to trying to live a life of charity, and hope often got lost. But it came back in the 20th century because of the Christian-Marxist dialogue to a large extent, because the Marxists said that we can create utopia on Earth. We can make this world a perfect place. All you got to do is get the economics right and get the class of society established. There was that line from Trotsky, who was a rival of Stalin and trying to take over, that said, when we get the class of society, get the economics right, that life will be totally changed. The human voice will be more melodic, and more melodic voices. And the average person will reach the hearts of Aristotle, Marx, and Goethe. And they believe that. You know, I think it was in 1990, I was in the Soviet Union giving lectures to a group called IMAMO. That's like one of their think tanks. And I interacted personally with dyed-in-the-wool Marxists who really believed in the Marxist theory, and that you could create this society that would be perfect and everyone would be fine and everything would work out well. And they were disillusioned people. Mm. That's why I was there. Because it didn't work. The whole communist system didn't work.
There's limits, obviously.
Yeah, they just they couldn't get the fertilizer to the right farms, or they couldn't finish the constructions. The whole system fell apart. It didn't work. So they were interested in Western thought. Mm-hmm. They were even interested in spirituality, of all things.
So did you speak at that conference? Were you there?
Yeah, I was. Yes. Well, I sat across a table from a group of them. These are scholar-type people.
Right.
And then I did give a talk at a convention.
Were they receptive?
Amazingly so. In fact, they explicitly said that they were grateful to hear a spiritual outlook on economics and future and hope and so on. Yeah, they were interested in that. So, go ahead. Yeah.
The other starting point that you framed for audience members is this: the juxtaposition of that the kingdom of God is here.
Yeah,
and then the kingdom of God is not here. It's not here yet.
Right.
And you said hope kind of goes in between those two.
Yeah, it tries to work with that tension. Yeah, one of the important things to think about, that when we think about the Bible, or believers who follow the Bible, often think of it as a series of epiphanies or manifestations of God to individuals. So God talked to Abraham, or met Moses on the Mount Sinai and promised things to David, appeared to Isaiah in a great vision in the temple. But another way of thinking of the whole Bible is a story of promise and fulfillment. Mm. So that God makes a promise to Abraham that he would be a great people. He makes a promise to Moses that he will be their God and they will be his people. He makes a promise to David that there will be a great king come after him that will establish a kingdom of justice and peace forever. And so, and then the story is always, does God fulfill this or not? Mm-hmm. As the history goes on, so it doesn't look good. Israelites are taken into captivity in Babylon, but where's the promise? They would always go back, where's the promise? Is it, and then things would work out, and they say, aha, God is keeping his promise. So to think of the whole Bible as a story of promise and fulfillment, mm-hmm. and hopeful fulfillment is a good way of doing it. Now, we go back to Jesus then. That's what he came as the fulfillment of the promises. And that's how the evangelists saw him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mm-hmm. They saw him as a fulfillment. He was the new David. He was the new Moses. He was the new Solomon. So he was fulfilling the promises of God. And of course, then that looked bleak. You know, all that's going down the tubes, and that his followers were dispirited. They were forlorn. They were despairing. They were running away. They were fearful. And then comes the good news of the resurrection. So the resurrection in Christian, Jesus, who was obedient to death on the cross, was raised to a new life. Mm-hmm. And now, yes, all the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. So that's how, essentially, one way of reading what the Bible is, a promise right. and fulfillment. Now, you brought up the tension then is, well, so he established the kingdom. Where is it? Where is it right. during the war in Ukraine?
Where's God's presence?
Yeah, what's happened here? And so there's been, you framed it really well. I'll try to, go back to what you said, that Jesus says the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is present now. A lot of his preaching was, be aware of the kingdom. Well, his parables, the kingdom of God is like a guy who finds a pearl, great value. The kingdom of God is like the mustard seed that grows. So there's a sense we call that present or realized eschatology. Eschatology is in theological terms is a study of last things, heaven, hell, eternal life, and so on, eschatology. So one side of eschatology is realized. It's here. It's present. Christ established the kingdom, and it's in your midst. It's inside of you. It's in our culture. But it's not yet complete, obviously, mm-hmm. because that's the charge against Christianity. Well, if Jesus established the kingdom, where is it? Right. Where's the kingdom in racial injustice in the United States? Where is all that happening? And so that emphasis, when especially in the Christian Marxist dialogue, became on the Christian part, well, we want to emphasize that it's not yet. Right. It's not fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. It'll happen. God's power and love will finally win out over all the evil forces. That's going to happen, but not yet. So that, you put it well, it creates a tension between already but not yet. And that, I think that's a positive tension.
Right, right. And you frame this, your additional points, using the situational vignette framework.
Yeah.
And you picked six different vignettes. And you employed a little bit different approach this time, where you took questions from kind of pretend audience members,
exactly.
and you did role played that.
Yeah.
And I've seen you do that a couple times, but you don't do it too often. But it was a way to get into six.
Exactly, yeah. And what I'm trying to do is play back to the assembled group listening to the lecture stuff I've heard from people.
Yeah.
That's what it essentially
it's summations, it's
yeah, so
crystallizations
of what I heard, and I was role-playing
right.
that person. I think I said they submitted problems
ahead of time,
and I'm reading them. So I like to do that playfully.
Audience members are looking around, well, where's my card to write?
Yeah, when do I get my part in? So yeah, I mean, I like to use that. I use it as a way of trying to make it concrete.
Yeah.
But what I draw on is clearly what I heard people say. You know, this guy's got chronic illness. He's been sick. How do I keep going? God doesn't seem to answer my prayers.
Right. Yeah, you pick six really good problems that most people can relate to in some context. Sexism, terrorism, human suffering, the Catholic Church sex abuse scandal, marital troubles, and global warming.
Yeah.
And
concrete problems. I mean, yeah, I mean, you could pick anything that's not going well in our world.
Right.
War in Ukraine, which wages on and it's so difficult to manage. Yeah, ongoing racial problem in the United States. One of the areas that causes the most problem is what we call monstrous evil. Terrible evil.
Holocaust.
Yeah, Jewish Holocaust, the Gulag, Stalin, millions of people, the killing fields of Pol Pot, millions of people dying. And I mean, when you look at that, I mean, how do you maintain hope in a world of the Holocaust, the Gulag, and the killing fields? And one of my main things to talk about that is don't talk about it glibly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no glib, there's no great answer to monstrous evil.
Right.
Or to, you know, the suffering of innocent people. I mean, I've got a guy talking to me now about he's in constant pain. He's had three surgeries. He's had every medical procedure. He's in constant pain.
Hmm.
You know, and he says, he reaches out. What do I do? I'm totally lost. You know, it's like that play of Jean-Paul Sartre, No Exit. It's the feeling, the hopelessness, is there's no exit. There's no way to deal with this pain. Mm-hmm. I don't know what to do about it. You know, there's I'm boxed in. I'm out of control. The evil powers are stronger than I am.
Yeah.
You know, and so the question is how do you try to maintain that hope? That's why I go back to sort of a Christian outlook on hope. The Christian outlook on hope is finally based on God keeping the promises.
Right.
As we read in the Bible, it's the trusting of God. This young man asking me I said I dealt with other people who have chronic pain and are still functioning and saying it was prayer that got them through, only prayer. So it takes us back to our deepest sense of things, you know.
The six topics or the deflators of hope. Let's say those six things.
Yeah, it's good.
Deflators of hope.
Yeah.
You talked about it in graphic terms and then you said, though, if we look at it, there have been signs of improvement, incremental signs of improvement.
Yeah. So that's one of the things, the Christian hope. If you think that God is finally going to win out and it will get to the place finally that we call heaven, or the eternal life where there's total justice and peace, no more tears, no more divisions. You know, if you believe in that, it can move you to look for signs of hope in our world today.
Right.
And that would be one of the good offshoots of maintaining a Christian hope, that it alerts you to the small signs of hope going on in our world. I always, for years, I've used that same example of how many years ago, 30 years ago, if you said to somebody, I'll tell you what's going to happen now. Czechoslovakia and Poland are going to be free. The Soviet Union is going to collapse. You know, the Berlin Wall is going to come down. In fact, Nelson Mandela, who's imprisoned on that island, is becoming the president of South Africa.
Right.
I mean, they'd take cart you off to the funny farm or something, you know. I mean, it's just so preposterous. And yet all those things happened. And I think we don't want to fall into what I call a collective amnesia. where we forget all the bad stuff and concentrate, I mean, forget all the positive growth things, development, hopeful things, and concentrate so much on the negative. So, yeah, we should avoid this amnesia, I think. But those are good examples. Nelson Mandela's going to be the president of South Africa. That's a guy out on that island been all those years imprisoned.
You know, you talked about this idea of incremental improvements, signs of hope, but you also said that in order to do that, we need to tap into our imagination. We need to imagine a better future.
Yeah. A lot of the Christian Marxist dialogue produced that. There was a Marxist philosopher by the name of Ernst Bloch that talked about the importance of daydreaming. Freud alerted us to the importance of night dreams. Ernst Bloch says, well, let's look at daydreams, because our daydreams tell us something of a possible future. You know, you could think of the young athlete thinking, I'm not performing well right now, but, you know, I have this vision of where I really at the top of my game. And that vision can propel us forward. So, yeah, daydreaming and imagining. Like, here's a couple. They're in a marriage. It's crummy marriage, lousy marriage. It's going nowhere. And they're both fed up with it. They come to see me. I can't help them unless we can imagine a better future. I say, yeah, you've been married 30 years, it's crummy, you're at each other's throat, just put up for another 12 years and everything
you can
fine.
Do it.
Yeah, you can do it, hang in there. No, what I want them to do is have some positive experience of being with one another, maybe a weekend away, and then where they could actually get along and shelve the heavy weaponry, as I like to say, shelve the heavy weaponry and get along and have a decent time and so on. And then now we can start, well, you see, that's how it could be.
Right.
So I'm going to get them to work on this marriage if I can help them imagine a better future. And it goes with everything that we're doing in life. We have to be able to. And the Marxists were big on that. This Ernst Bloch, very influential on Catholic theology and the theology of hope, daydreaming or being attentive to our imagining of better things.
The possibilities.
God, good, yeah.
There's two phrases you use. I'm not sure where it was in your lecture. You said the Bible is a theology of hope.
Yeah.
And the other one was hope indicates that God is trustworthy.
Yeah. Well, see, that takes us back to the whole idea of God's promises and fulfilling them.
Right.
You know, that's why it gets down to Jesus and the resurrection. It's so important that, God is trustworthy. That's what our hope would find. He keeps his promises.
That's the ultimate light at the end of the tunnel.
Exactly, yeah. That's that arc, moral arc that bends towards justice or peace, towards blessedness and so on. Yeah, that it's vitally important to keep that aspect in mind,
You mentioned the Ukraine war, also racial issues. Another one is obviously the huge political divide. And we've talked about that in a previous podcast, but the two that are right front and center right now as we're doing this taping is gun violence and the Supreme Court decision on abortion.
Yes.
So those, if you were in a room with gun people on both sides or the abortion people, both sides of the issue, how would you help us get through some of that in a hopeful way?
People are so polarized. Let's take the gun thing, for example. We got such polarization on it. To me, the things that have always worked best are personal interaction. So if I can get in the room, a big Second Amendment gun person and so on, who owns a bunch of guns. I had a friend like that who showed me his gun collection and so on. And somebody else who's wants to prohibit assault rifles or large magazines and so on. First of all, I want them to interact in a friendly way.
Yes.
to have a fundamental respect for one another.
And listen to the point of view.
Yeah, yeah, that was that mother line I used, crawl behind his eyes, mm-hmm. try to see the world the way he sees it. And that requires setting aside our own outlook and perspective and passing over. John Donne, great theologian and taught at Notre Dame for years, said that we have to pass over to the other person to see it from your perspective. And I have to set aside my own outlook then. I pass over to you. I try to see the way the world, you see the world on mm-hmm. guns, why you have your gun collection and so on, and why you're so big on the Second Amendment. And then I always come back to myself. But hopefully if I actually passed over to you, I will see it differently. My own viewpoint will be expanded and enriched. I don't care what the polarizing issue is. There's no substitute for dialogue, for interaction, for respect, for trying to pass over to the other person's viewpoint as a basis then for maybe getting, well, we actually got a gun bill passed in Congress. It would be one. What are the signs of hope on that? They actually got a bipartisan bill passed. Yeah. They got a number of Democrats. They got a number of Republicans, both in the House and in the Senate, to agree to a compromise bill. And they all said, well, it's not what was perfect. It's not the way I would like it. But at least something was done, and there are people who think we will save lives because of this legislation that it got passed. It's an example of a sign of hope.
Sign of hope, yeah. There's books on hope everywhere, and there's two that I read just within the last year, Father Basic, and one was called Factfulness. It was by Hans Rosling. He was the Swedish physician and academic uh-huh. and a public speaker. And he said that our human nature is to tend toward the negative,
yeah.
because there's certain instincts that we have. And he used facts, looking at taking the long view mm-hmm. of some of the big human issues, driving forces. And the point was that if you do take the long view, things are better. Mm-hmm. Even though the war in Ukraine and various hotspots and wars around 200 years ago, 500 years ago, there were wars everywhere, yeah. right? And same with poverty, that the number of families living in abject poverty, they've been raised. And now it's not middle-class suburban America, but there's been incremental yeah. changes. And the same point he made too, it's not to diminish the horrificness of
right.
of that. So yeah. Things
but are... he's found some signs of the times. I mean, yes. yeah, I think there's 2 billion people been lifted out of poverty
yep.
in the last decades, mostly in China and India, but that's impressive.
Yes.
Take the women's question. I mean, there was a time when people's grandmothers couldn't vote, you know. Now they can vote, and now there's a certain number in the Congress and so on. I mean, it's that same thing. You could say, look at it and say, well, the Fortune 500 companies, there's only 25 or so women CEOs. Mm-hmm. That's not bad, but 20 years ago there were no women see it. I
right.
don't know the exact numbers, but that's the point. You can look at all the people still in poverty around the world and get submerged in that and be down. We're never going to get over it. Or say, no, we lifted out two billion
right.
people, and we could do more. The signs of hope motivate us.
Yep.
We did good on women. We can do better on women. It's very possible to do better by women because, look, we made progress.
So Rosling's whole point, very much like yours in your lecture and our conversation here, is that, yeah, things are bad, but they're better and they're
yeah.
less severe than they were decades.
There's a counter argument. I would say, if you look at the 20th century and the monstrous evil of the 20th century, nuclear weapons, bombings, and so on, and all of that. Here's another thing. We're more aware of the evil today. I mean, years ago, social media, television, media, we're far more aware of the evil in the world. Yes. If there's a train wreck someplace, we know about it, you know. There's a rally that got out of control. We all know about it. In the past, bad things were going on, but nobody in the world knew about it.
Right.
And so that it also exacerbates the problem today. We're bombarded by the evil forces, the bad stories. The news is bad news, right?
Yes.
You know, we're always looking for the good. That's why we call the word gospel means good news. Mm. So we're bombarded with bad news. We want to remember the good news, that Almighty God keeps the divine promises, that God is trustworthy, that God raised Jesus to life, and God is a God of happy final outcome in store for all of us. That's that fundamental positive Christian message.
Yeah. The second book was the Jane Goodall book, The Book of Hope, and the tagline is Survival Guide for Trying Times, very similar to lecture was. And Jane Goodall obviously was a primatologist. She studied chimpanzees, but then she morphed into a broader champion of the environment and protecting the natural earth, and she started the Jane Goodall Institute. And the four reasons she gave in her book that she's hopeful were the human intellect, the resilience of nature, the power of young people, and the indomitable human spirit.
Oh, that's good, Brad.
Yeah. I mean, that's a great construct.
Yeah, it is. Wonderful. This is one of the things that makes you a great interviewer is your background work. Reading two books in preparation for this conversation on hope. No, those are great points. And, you know, a lot of times these days we're finding positive messages in the secular world. Mm-hmm. You know, as a Christian looking at everything, Christian theologians are saying this or that and so on. Very often we're finding in the secular world analysis and prescriptions and suggestions and so on, like you just suggested, that are valuable. That's why it's important for theology to stay in dialogue mm-hmm. with the secular sources, because they often see things that we don't see and can enrich our dialogue for sure. The secular world has made progress when the Christian world hasn't. The Brooklyn Dodgers in 1947 integrated before a lot of Catholic churches did.
Yeah.
You know.
And Goodall ends, or somewhere in her book, it says that hope isn't about wishful thinking, it's about action. So she throws a challenge for all of us.
And there's clearly a connection between imagining a better future and acting on it.
Acting on it.
See, that's so.
So you can't just daydream.
Yeah.
There's got to be some.
Yeah, it's got to be embodied in action. That's why our couple is going away for this weekend to try to get along. You know, they have to plan that.
Yeah.
And then if it worked, they're going to plan another weekend. Or they're going to plan a whole 2 weeks together in the house with no bad talk, with all civility. They have to embody the dream, have to live the dream. The imagination leads to action. You know?
Let's tie up this conversation with this last question. What are the signs of hope for you, Father Basic, that are the most uplifting for you personally?
Yeah. You know, I was blessed for so many years to work with young people and teach classes to collegians and interact with them and so on. And they have been, for me, over these years, signs of hope. Right now I look at the lives of some of those students that I taught, and I think, man, I'm so proud of them. Mm. They're making a difference. They founded good families. They're involved in their community. They've worked for justice and peace. And so, the young people have been a blessing to me. to work with collegians so many years. And so it keeps me alert to the fact of when I hear stories of the young people doing good things and so on. That is one of those God-given signs of hope that make me think that the promise of Jesus will be fulfilled one day, that God's goodness will triumph over all of the evil forces, that the final kingdom that's already at work in this, will be a great kingdom of all the faithful joined with Christ, a joyous family, a wedding banquet, a party, a final fulfillment, which, of course, then alerts us to all the signs of hope in our world today.
Yeah. Well, may you and I and our listeners continue to be alert for and scan the horizon for those signs of hope. And
I like when you pick up on that word alert.
It fits just about everything.
That's what my mentor Carl Rahner says, stay alert to the signs of hope. Yes. Stay aware, be focused. Don't get so negative that you can't see the good anymore.
Yeah. This has been great. Thank you, Father Basic.
Thanks, Brad.